If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. While you're getting there, and just kind of as a way of introduction, if you probably are aware that Sam Jordan's funeral was Friday. He passed away last Sunday about 4:30 or so. So his family was there. A lot of folks were there in the room with him, even the hospice nurse. I mean, they were very grateful. It seemed like the Lord had kind of orchestrated the right moment, and Sam kind of opened his eyes and looked around the room and then closed them. So it's always just a challenging time any time you deal with death, but for one so young. And then the Jordans had only been, they'd started coming here a little bit before Sam got sick, and so they're very grateful for all of the prayers and all of the care that our church has shown them. They have been definitely felt the love and the support. Those of you who brought food while he was sick, those of you who have cared, sent cards, and saw a number of you at the funeral service on Friday as well. I know that they are appreciative, so I just wanted to convey that to you all. And thinking through all of that, it's definitely one of those things that as you think about grief and mourning, that it is just such a reminder of the frailty of life, and it's a reminder of what all of us will face. You know, we can busy ourselves with all kinds of things. We can busy ourselves with any number of devices and games and pursuits and passions and all kinds of things, but ultimately, death will come to us all, and it's just a good reminder to think about and to weigh as we go through our lives, to do that in a regular time. And it's really that truth is really why this story that we're going to read is good news for us. As I said in the message on Friday, that there's no greater evidence of the brokenness of our world than a casket, in my mind. There's no greater evidence of the brokenness. Like, it's there, and they're gone. And it's just obvious. This world is broken. And so the good news that Jesus was born is powerful news. It's powerful news because the gospel of Jesus and the way that he came is by breaking into the broken spaces of this world. And he used great people to prepare a way for God in flesh to break in to the broken and dark places of the world. We're going to see that in this text. And so why don't we go ahead and read it, and then I'm going to kind of walk through it, not quite a verse by verse, but take a section at a time. And I know it's okay. It's August, right? This makes me feel cooler just reading this. Not cooler like cool, but temperature, because it makes me think about Christmas time. So I hope this helps. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, saying, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." Then the angel went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem to see this great thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand and apply this text. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, and as I stand up here, I'm struck by how inadequate I am, how far I fall short. And yet, by trusting in you and your Son, I've been made righteous. By trusting in what you did for me on the cross, I have been made clean. By trusting in your work that is done before me, I can bear fruit. Not because of my own strength, not because of my own merit, but because of the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are weary this morning, those who may be feeling broken, I pray that you would invade their broken and dark spaces, just as you invaded the broken and dark space on this earth. And Lord, help us to lay down all that we have, set it at your feet, and trust you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea in thinking through this text is this. As we look at the story, there's lots of, as I've said this before, whenever you look at a descriptive text that's saying what happened in time and history, there's lots of things that are going on, and there's always ties to other things. And so what I try to do as much as possible is to try to pull back a little bit and see, where does this fit in the narrative, and what is the point that is being driven in this text? Because there's lots of things going on. I mean, even just, I'll hit on some of them as I go through. But there's a lot of theology that's in here. There's a lot of things that you could pull this out and say, well, this is talking about the divinity of Jesus and his humanity, and there's a lot of places I go. But when I look at this text and this group of scriptures in this piece, what I see is this, that God is at work in the great places and in the broken spaces. I did that on purpose, so you might remember it. God's at work in the great places and in the broken spaces. While there's a lot going on here, this story in one respect is a story about God using the powerful to bring salvation to the powerless. That this story is God using the oppressor to bring a message of freedom to the oppressed. That's oftentimes the way that God works, that as Christians and as we study the work and the life of Jesus, Jesus is almost always on the side of the oppressed. Jesus is almost always elevating the level of the oppressed, the broken down, the downtrodden. And so as Christians, we need to see that. One, we need to recognize ourselves in the midst of that, but we need to also see that as we reach out to those around us. So I'm going to take these a group of verses at a time in this time. So I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5. So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. So Caesar Augustus was a ruler, and he's saying that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So here, Luke is giving Theophilus some context. So this is when it happened. You know, if you think of the Bible, or not you, but folks who would say that the Bible is a fairy tale might be a little bit jarred to read that when he's talking about, here's actual historical events that are taking place so that you can understand when this happened. You know, there was a decree. Caesar Augustus sent out the world. This is a historical fact. And that when Quirinius was governor of Syria, he's a leader. So these are real people that Luke is pointing to, saying, Theophilus, this is when it happened. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. So here's Joseph now. His wife is, or betrothed, is pregnant of the Holy Spirit. And now there's this census. And one of the amazing things that we need to see about this is the fact that God takes a ruler, a bad ruler, a selfish ruler, and he uses that bad ruler, that selfish ruler's policy to bring about his glory. This should give us a lot of hope right now, right? Because we're in a season of election. We're in a season of all the political hoo-ha and I would just all of that that's going on. And so everybody is we're talking about character and we're talking about what leadership is and we're talking about who's going to lead our country. And here is very hopeful message for me and hopefully should be for us, that here is Caesar, who is selfish, self-serving, and God can use him to get a pregnant virgin to Bethlehem to fulfill his prophecies. So we see on the outside, here is Caesar Augustus doing this selfish act of rulership so he can exert more taxes on the people. And God in his sovereignty is using that to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but the reminder that over every ruler is a king is a very good reminder. When you're tempted to put your hope in an earthly ruler, no matter where that is, when you're tempted to think, well, this person or that person is going to be the one to try not to use slogans. Is this person is going to be the one that's going to make things better, or this person is going to be the one to really bring about change, or all that, all the slogans that we use are all, you know, hope and change, make America great again. What are some other, any other slogans? So we hit them all, you know, I don't, but anyway, everybody's promising this great thing that's going to happen. But if we recognize as Christians that yes, you're just a person, but there is a king who's over you, he's going to use your whatever you do, he's going to use it for his glory. That's the God that we trust in. That's the God that we see throughout Scripture. God using evil kings, Nebuchadnezzar, all kinds of different people who were broken, who were selfish, who were vile, and God would use them. He even used Pharaoh, as he said in the Exodus story. That God raised Pharaoh up for a purpose to declare his glory. So that should give us hope, first of all, that he's using this powerful, powerful person to bring this message of hope to an obscure place. The second little section of verses 6-7, if you look at those. While they were there, so while they were in this place where this evil king had brought them, caused them all kinds of hardship, most likely, to get there. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We all know this story. We've all seen a million manger scenes and all that stuff. But I think a lot of times the juxtaposition or the what's going on in this story is this. There is an earthly ruler who is exerting power on his people for selfish gain. And so he is oppressing these people and he is taxing them and he is causing them hardship. And God's message of salvation through Jesus Christ, when he is born into this earth, he goes into the most impoverished and downtrodden place you can think of. He's not born in a castle. He's not born in the whatever, they didn't have castles, but whatever they had then. The palace, there we go. Sometimes words get switched around in my mind. He wasn't born in the palace of a king, so that they came from the line. He was in the line of King David, but he was born in the lowest place. He was born in a manger. I've said this before, I know, around Christmas time, that if you think about the first air that Jesus breathed into his lungs, it was probably moldy, urine-soaked hay. It was probably kind of a little bit vile, a little bit just gross. That he's being wrapped in these clothes, and he's, you know, I don't want to get graphic, but if you've been around birth, you know that there's a lot going on there. You know, there's some blood and some all that stuff going on, and they're trying to clean him up in this place of just grossness. I mean, nowadays we have a child, and I've experienced this a few times, where as soon as the baby is born, the nurses just like swoop in, and they're like, actually, except the last time. Last time they were a little more like, here's your baby for a little while. And then they swooped in and grabbed him and they cleaned him all up and all this stuff. And everything's sterile and everything's clean and all the stuff that's going on. And here's Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's born in just this place of obscurity. He came in to being in this downtrodden and obscure place. So we need to see the juxtaposition of the ruler causing this thing to happen, Jesus then being born, not into prosperity, but obscurity. And then 8 to 14. Because how was his birth then declared? In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So not only is Jesus' birth one in obscurity and in a humble place laid in a feed trough for an animal, his birth is heralded to the downtrodden and the oppressed people in the time. Shepherds were lowest of low on the totem pole. They were unclean. They were considered unclean, and they were not part of polite society, so to speak. These people lived with sheep. They lived with animals. They cared for animals. And you know, oftentimes now, because Christianity is very popular in our culture, the imagery sometimes is lost. You know, so when you say the shepherd and the sheep, like it seems very like pastoral and not pastoral and like pastoral, but like you're in a pasture. Pastoral? I don't know, anyway. But it seems very quaint and like precious, and there's little lambs jumping around and there's, you know, people sitting around. But in these times, shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were, I can say this because I am, they're like the construction workers of society, right? Just kidding, right? Because some of us are here. But they were the lowest of the low. I don't even think we have a place. I think probably in India where the caste system is in place, some of those low caste members who are not even given rights and they can't even, they're just seen as unworthy and unholy. And these were the people that God decided to announce the birth of the Savior to. I think it's easy to forget that. It's easy to kind of gloss over that because we know the story. But think about that for a moment. The declaration of the Savior, not only was he born in obscurity, but his birth was declared to those who were oppressed. His birth was declared to those who were downtrodden. And this carries out through Jesus' life, as I already mentioned, that Jesus was constantly a friend of the oppressed. He was constantly a friend of the downtrodden. He was constantly a friend of those who were persecuted. He reached out to those who no one would reach to, the lepers, the woman with the blood, those who no one would speak to, those who no one would talk to. Jesus came and went with them, even the children. You know, he said, "Don't let them come to me. Don't drive them away." You know, and those children were seen and not heard, and they were kind of pushed to the side. And Jesus is saying, all those who are weary, all those who are downtrodden, all those who are looked down upon, come to me because I'm here for you. And I think the thing to look at in this is that a lot of times in our world, the physical experience can be a metaphor for the spiritual experience. So those who are physically oppressed and downtrodden often understand spiritual oppression. And in a lot of ways, what we can see is that they are physically and spiritually oppressed, and in many ways, or physically oppressed, and in many ways, those who are spiritually oppressed are in the same type of position. They just don't realize it. And those who are physically oppressed often are more apt to realize their spiritual condition. Those who have been physically oppressed is also often a metaphor for that spiritual oppression. So God uses a ruler to bring a baby to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, which takes place in obscurity, is declared to the oppressed, and was attended by those outcasts. 15 to 21. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they had made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So here they are, these shepherds. Not only was the declaration made to them as they're out in the fields, they actually went and attended the birth. They went and attended to and paid worship to this new king. Place that if Jesus had been born anywhere else, my guess is they would not be allowed entry into that place because they were unclean. If Jesus had been born in a palace or in a place of high standing, these people would not have been given access to come and worship. But here, because he was born in this obscure place, these people who were outcasts and these people who were downtrodden could come in and they could see him and they could revel at what they've seen. They just saw these angels declaring it, and then they go and they see it for themselves. And they responded in worship. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The response of them hearing the message that there's a Savior that is born and coming and seeing him for themselves and realizing that this isn't just for the people in the nice places of town, the good part of town, because the angel said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Unto you is born. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The offer and the celebration that they saw was, this is for us as well. This is not just for those people who are clean, those people who can do the ceremonies and they can wash and they can be clean and they can go into the temple. This is for us too. Shepherds weren't allowed access into the ceremonies because they were always with the sheep and they were always dealing with them. They couldn't leave them alone. You don't have like a sheep daycare. They had to be with them, and they were unclean, so they couldn't participate in worship. And so here they are being told that this is for you. This is for all the people. This is for you as well. So when they saw it with their own eyes, they went away glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So if you think about this story as it relates to us in our walks as Christians, and if many of us maybe have experienced times where we have felt physically oppressed or I'm not sure where you are in that. But the truth of the matter is this picture of physical oppression, this picture of physical barrier that these shepherds weren't able to reach, and then the good news is proclaimed to them, and they were able to go and experience this wonderful birth of this Savior is very much a mirror of our walk with Jesus, of our relationship. If you are a Christian, this is your story in many ways. The oppression that you have experienced, whether you feel it or not, is not a physical oppression as much as it is a spiritual oppression. the weight of the sin, the uncleanness that we experience as broken, fallen humanity runs deep, and we cannot participate in the worship at the temple. We cannot, of our own strength, worship God in the place where they would worship in the city. And so our spiritual oppression runs deep. Not only does it run deep, it leads to death, that we all were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he sent Christ. He sent Christ, why? To become sin for us. To declare this good news to us that we, the oppressed, can now have a Savior, a King who is over all kings, and a Lord who is over all lords. And so if we've been in a place where we've recognized our oppression, our spiritual oppression, which biblically would be called sin and death, right? The wages of sin is death. So if we've experienced that, or if this is your story in the sense of you're coming to Jesus Christ, you were broken, you were downtrodden, you were in that place of oppression spiritually, and he has come and brought this good news to you, and now you can go and worship him, not because of your own goodness. You know, he didn't say, hey, shepherds, angels are going to stay here and watch your sheep. You go clean up and go see Jesus, okay? Wash whatever that is in your hair, whatever that is in your fingernails. Just get that off and go see Jesus. There was none of that. There was no, hey, you know, this is going to happen, but it's, you know, could you guys just give them some time? No, they're going in to see this Jesus. And so in the same way, when Jesus calls to us, just like that song, we come just as we are. The call of Jesus in the gospel is not a clean yourself up and then come here and see me. It's not a clean yourself up and then you can be right with me. It is this: come dirty, come filthy, come with all of the stuff that you have, and come to me. Come and recognize that the gift of Jesus Christ is for you. The birth of Jesus born to you this day, unto you, he says, unto you is born this day a Savior. You, the broken, the oppressed, the unclean, the dirty, come and worship. And they came and they saw and they worshiped. So if you think back to your salvation, if you are a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for your remission of your sins, if you are in that place, that is your story. It should give us a reminder of the brokenness that we have experienced and the freedom that we have in Christ, but also in our daily lives. You know, all of us are tempted. I assume, because I am. I'm constantly tempted to think of my relationship with God with how well I have observed his laws and his commands. So often my thought is I have to be clean to have access to him. I have to have done all of the rules and checked off all of the boxes in order to have access to him. That type of thinking is called legalism. That type of thinking is thinking that somehow I have to prepare myself to be made right with him. The problem with that is if we think of our relationship with God as dependent on our ability to obey, we'll either have two things. We'll either be self-righteous and proud, or we'll be crushed because we realize we never measure up. And so whether side of the path you are on that, what we all have to do is recognize that in Jesus coming into life, and even in this story of his birth, it is something that is played out throughout his life and then throughout the story of the church. And even if you go backwards as well, even back to, I think, of Ruth, the story of Ruth and Boaz and God redeeming the line and Rahab the harlot, and all these people that were in his line that God is redeeming and making right and making new. So as we come today, you may be a place, you may be been a Christian for a long time, but you're feeling oppressed spiritually. You're feeling down. You're feeling like you don't measure up. You're feeling like I'm just unclean, God. So when I clean myself up, then I'll turn to you. The news in here for you is this: unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. To you, the unclean, to you, the broken. You're not going to be able to clean yourself up. You need just to go. Worship. Recognize what he has done for you. Remember once again the joy of your salvation. When you recognize that I am a sinner, I have failed in so many ways, and I have been unclean, and I have wronged God. When we say, there's nothing I can do to make that right. We see that, we recognize what Jesus went through, that his Savior, his birth, was not just so that this cute baby would be born, but this baby was born to die. His purpose in coming here was to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death so that we could be made right with him, so that we could have life, so that we could have access. We, the oppressed, could now be called the children of the Most High. To give us a new identity. We're now no longer shepherds and slaves. We are heirs, as it said in the New Testament reading. We're co-heirs with Christ. So that's why the good news of Jesus was brought into this place, and that's how we can see how God took this broken, selfish ruler, who he would probably call himself the Savior. He would call himself the Lord, and he used him to bring about the birth of Jesus. And that should cause us great joy. Great joy that we the oppressed, could be made right, could be lifted up, could be declared righteous. We the sinful could be called clean because of what Jesus has done for us and what his birth means. So we're going to take a minute. We're going to sing a Christmas song. You probably saw it on the bulletin. But if you're in that place and you recognize, think back, your oppression, worship team, if you want to come up. If you think about your oppression, either prior to your conversion, and think about the place that you were and how God rescued you from that when you trusted in Jesus Christ, the joy that brings about is immense and amazing. So take a few minutes, a minute or so, as we kind of get ready. Think about your obscurity prior to Jesus. And if you have not accepted Jesus, then you are in that obscurity. You are in that broken place. And so the call to you is this: come. Come see. Come behold this God who was born in flesh to be our Savior. Trust in him. Don't clean yourself up. Don't try to make it right. Just come as you are and allow him to be the sacrifice for your sin. So let's stand and as we sing this song of joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Savior. ever King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Lord, we thank You. Thank You that You have made a way for us, the broken, the downtrodden, those who are spiritually dead. You've made a way for us to be alive with You. And this heralding of Your Son's birth was heralded not to the great rulers, not to the mighty, but to the weak. And Lord, we who are weak come and rejoice in that. We who are broken rejoice that your message has come to us. That Your message of salvation has not just stayed in the upper levels of society, has not just stayed with the privileged, but has come down to us in the broken. Lord, I pray for those who are broken for various reasons, Lord, that You would remind them of Your great love for them. Lord, if those are here who are Christians and they know You and they've trusted in You and yet they still feel a sense of brokenness, I pray that You would remind them that You were there in the midst of it and that You have come to them just as You came to those shepherds and that You can bring them peace. Lord, I pray for those who may be here or listening who do not know Your peace, who are still in that spiritual oppression, that are in that spiritual death, Lord, that You would open their eyes to see the good news that You have brought to the shepherds, the good news that You have brought to us, that we who were far off can be made near. We who were enemies can be called Your sons and Your daughters because of what You did on the cross and what You did by sending Jesus to come and to die on the cross. Help us to trust in You. In Jesus' name.